Well, we'll take a quick trip and try to bring you up to date what the Lord's been doing with us. And we're happy to be with you folks, and happy that some of you have driven so far, and I trust the Lord's been blessing you at least for the time that you've spent here. And that when we go our separate ways, who knows if we'll ever meet again this side of heaven, but that we'll be faithful in doing what we should be doing until we meet again at the throne of God's, at God's throne there in heaven. We thank Dr. Wade, Bible for Today Baptist Church, and all of those of you who help contribute to us. We are serving with you. You know, missionaries aren't on their own, but we serve together with many churches around this country, serving the Lord in, it's known as the land down under. We know it as Australia. And there we go. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. I'm going to give you some verses as we go through here. And this one we're almost all of us are familiar with. Lord Jesus Christ speaking. I trust that you got the import of what I was trying to get across. And Jesus came and spake. The authority of what the Lord Jesus Christ and all the words of God from Genesis chapter 1 to the Revelation 22. These are the words of our Savior. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. And ye shall be witnesses. Not might be or should be, but ye shall be. We are a witness, good or bad. We're witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. This means at the same time that we're a witness in Jerusalem, we're a witness for Christ in all Judea and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Vance Havner was an old Southern Baptist preacher, and he said this, and I believe it's quite true. The primary qualification for a missionary is not love for souls, but it's rather a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we properly love the Lord Jesus, we're certainly going to seek to say or to tell others about the salvation found through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, the Savior said, "Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." That means everyone that we come into contact with. And then we have the testimony of the Apostle Paul, Dr. Luke writing, of course, in Acts chapter 9 and verse 6, says that Paul said when he met the Lord Jesus on the road to Damascus, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" You know, every believer needs to ask the Lord that, do they not? "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" It may not be for men being a preacher, but whatever the Lord would have us to do, we ought to be willing to do. And the Lord said unto him, "Arise." That goes along with what Christianity is. It's not passive, but it's active. "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." If we want to know what God wants us to do in our life, you know, a lot of people say, "I don't know what the will of God is." But God always tells us what His will is for us, if we will but listen. "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." Well, let's see. This is something I got off the internet, and I believe that there's a lot of truth to it. Despite an overall growth trend in the number of Christians, the percentage is declining proportionately to the world population growth. In other words, we're not reaching the world as we ought. We landed in Sydney, Australia on Valentine's Day, 1979, and I'll try to just... This is an old slide I scanned and was able to put on for PowerPoint. This is our oldest daughter, Kathy. It was in Chattanooga. She's married and has two boys. And she's the one that's given us the car to drive, and her husband gave me the computer and the projector and the mobile phone. So everything we've got other than the dress and the shirt on our back came from this girl. This is our youngest daughter, our second child, Becky. She's married and has three children and lives in Atlanta, Georgia. And then this little guy is our youngest boy, our youngest child, Matthew. He lives in Polk City, Iowa, outside of Des Moines. Has a wife and three children. And this is our oldest son, Jonathan. He's our third child. And he lives over in Australia near us, about 5 minutes, 6 minutes, whatever. Not far from us. And he gave us our first Australian baby. I'll have a slide of that little Australian. You'll have to admit he's probably the cutest little Australian that you've seen all day. So, this is our first ministry we had back in 79. We moved out to St. Clair. Back in those days, this was a brand new area, just opened. When we left there, They have well over 60,000 people, very fast growing area. This is one of our first Sunday schools. You can tell the missionary kids are the best behaved as missionary kids. We had Awana back in the 80s, and these are most of the kids. This is just the Sparkies. We had Cubbies. They were preschoolers all the way through high school. And most of these young people, of course, trusted Christ. This young lady here, she and her husband trusted the Lord and joined our church. And we praise the Lord for the years that we had there. In 1993, we resigned from the mission that we were with, and our work was assumed by another missionary. And in 1996, we moved to the central west of New South Wales, which is our state. Sydney is right there, into the city called Dubbo. It's west of the Blue Mountains. These are the three sisters. Very beautiful place there in the Blue Mountains. If you ever come, you need to visit that. Dubbo is at the crossroads of four major cities. If you take the Mitchell Highway heading east, that goes to Sydney. This goes west towards Adelaide. North on the Newell will take you to Brisbane. And then south on the Newell will take you to Melbourne. And so Dubbo's right in the crossroads of those four cities. So we get a lot of visitors. We're 252 miles west of Sydney, about a five-hour drive or a one-hour flight if you're flying. Dubbo was incorporated in February of 1872, and Australia was begun as a penal colony. And the reason that we ended up with prisoners coming is because they were sending them to the United States, and then you have your Revolutionary War. So they started sending them to Australia. We have a population of over 40,000 now, or almost 40,000. It's the home of the Western Plains Zoo, which is the largest open-range zoo. The animals all run free. Of course, they have fences around there, but they run free pretty much as they do in their own habitat. Most people ask if we see kangaroos. We have seen kangaroos hopping down the streets of our fair city. This is just outside our city. We're just finished, or we're still going through, I guess, a drought there in Australia. This is the koala bear, most people know. These are the galahs, and we have a saying over home, dumb as a galah. These birds are very, very ignorant. In other words, well, as you're driving along the road, it's like most anywhere, but the galah will set in the road, and I've hit a lot of galahs. You'll hit them, and of course they'll fall to the ground, and they'll either be hurt or die. And I called my wife. She came over after I had been here in the States a few weeks, and I asked her how everything was going, and she told me that the Sunday she was driving down the Gilgander, the car in front of her hit a galah, or a bunch of galahs. And as she then came in, what happens are the galahs, one gets hit and hits the ground, all the relatives and friends come and they have a wake. And so you've got all of these other galahs, and so my wife hit all of these galahs at the wake, and so they did damage the front end of our vehicle, and my son fixed it because she was leaving the next day. And there was about $100 and some worth of damage to the vehicle. Anyway, there was a vehicle behind her, and she didn't stop to see what happened to him, but he pulled over, he or she, and they must have had a windscreen knocked out. Anyway, dumb as a galah. Galahs remind me of ourselves. Sometimes we're a little dumb, and you wonder what in the world we're having a wake in the middle of a highway. That's not a good place to be. This is the Baptist Steakhouse. This is the kind of place that, well, we go to Wendy's here. Well, we go to McDonald's over home. As I mentioned in my prayer letters, people to pray for, and I trust that you'll pray for the people that we mentioned. I've gotten to make friends at our local McDonald's. In fact, our McDonald's is the busiest in all of Australia. If you have to remember anything, remember that. This is Ian, and he supervises the two McDonald's in our area. And I've gotten to know both owners, and I've even gone on training. I don't get paid by McDonald's, but I go on training sometimes. I get my free coffee at McDonald's. And they put in a new kitchen, and so Ian called me and asked me if I'd like to come in and see how the new kitchen operates. So they allowed me to make a few hamburgers and do some of the buns. And anyway, we get to know some of the young people, and so when I mention people, their names, I don't often give their last names. But, you know, this is a small world, and people can oftentimes get on the Internet, and so we don't mention all the entire name, but pray for the people that we do mention. That's the whole purpose of our being there, is to bring people to Christ. You'll notice something on this sign that's a little unusual, the keep left. That's not for those of us who live there. This is for visitors. We drive on the correct side of the road. You drive on the wrong side of the road. And this is the reason why, because most Americans, when they come over, or any country that drives on the other side of the road, they look the wrong direction. Many Americans end up in hospital. Winston Churchill, when he went to New York City, he was crossing the highway or crossing the street there in New York City, and he looked the wrong way, and he got hit. And that's why we have signs that say, keep left. So if you ever come over, that sign's for you. We drive on this side of the street. This is just one of our streets, a heritage street there in our city, very beautiful city. This is the Dubbo Show. It's like your county fair that you have here at home. We used to have a booth each year at the show. We don't have it any longer, but I like going to the show. This is held. A lot of the farmers come in. This is the dog trials. This is our Australian Kelpie. The Lord Jesus often talks about those of us who know him as sheep. And in John 21:17, the Lord said unto Simon, feed my sheep. And then in John 10:27, the Lord said, my sheep hear my voice. Now, how do we hear the voice of God? If we want to know the will of God, we need to be into the Word of God. And if we want to know God, we ought to be in the Word of God. God doesn't speak apart from his Word. Don't go looking for circumstances, but look into the Word of God. And the Lord Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. Sheep are to follow. They're to follow the shepherd. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. That's eternal security. And then he says, and they follow me. How do we know if we are a sheep, one of the sheep of the Lord's? Are we following him? Then in Matthew 7:15, this is the sheep shearing. And it's quite interesting. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 7:15 said, beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. And that's exactly what much of religion is today. They are sheep, or they are wolves in sheep's clothing. This is a snake man. We have some of the most deadly snakes in all of the world. We saw a big brown snake out on the corner down from our house one day. But I didn't pick it up as this gentleman did. In Genesis 3:1, now the serpent said, yea, hath God said. That's what a wolf in sheep's clothing does. They get behind the pulpit, behind what we call the sacred desk, and the first thing they do is to question the Word of God. Yea, hath God said. When you begin to question the Word of God, you're heading towards liberalism. We never question God, but we're always seeking to know God more through his Word. Now, I've never found anyone in all of my travels so far I know who this gentleman is. Who is this gentleman, Anna?
St. Nicholas.
Anna, you know that, don't you? St. Nicholas. Does anybody know this person? Who is it?
That's Rowan.
Hey, first one in all of my meetings. Hey, I wish I had something to give you, but other than praise. That's Rowan Williams, the Archbishop of Canterbury. I don't have his email address, or I'd write and tell him I finally found somebody that knows him. But anyway, here we have him with St. Nick. Religion, that's religion, isn't it? Standing next to St. Nick. Religion, is it a curse or is it a blessing? Well, this is a paddock of what is known as Salvation Jane. As you come up over the Blue Mountains and in the Central West, you see paddocks of this. And when we first saw it, we thought, what a beautiful landscape. They brought this over from the continent because we're the driest continent on earth. And the graziers, the cattlemen, wanted something that they could feed their cattle during the drought years. It's been said to me by farmers that if we have one good year out of seven, they do well. Can you imagine? Well, I grew up in Iowa. If we only had one good year out of seven, we'd be broke. But if they have one good year out of seven, they can make it. But anyway, what they thought was salvation is now called Patterson's Curse. And there's reasons for that. It costs the Australian graziers of Australia at least $30 million per year because of Salvation Jane. It's a weed, noxious weed, and it can cause a lot of damage to livestock. So that which they thought was salvation ended up a curse. And that's exactly what religion without Christ is. It's a curse. It's not a blessing. The Lord Jesus said in Matthew 23:27, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. The Lord Jesus wouldn't grow a big church, would he? We know that according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, God's Word says that there were about 500 brethren that saw the Lord Jesus in His resurrected body all at once, but only 500 after His years. And this is one reason He wouldn't build a big church. Well, are you scribes and Pharisees hypocrites? Can you imagine Pastor Wade getting up and looking at all of us? Which we are. We're hypocrites many times, are we not? But we don't want to be told that. For ye are likened to whited sepulchres. Beautiful outward. That's what religion is without Christ. Beautiful outward. But within, full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Religion without Christ. This is the Uniting Church in town. I just wanted to show you that, to show you this. The Uniting Church is probably one of the most liberal denominations. They're debating, not much debate within it, on same-sex marriages and so on. But in 1993, they did a survey, and the Uniting Church came out with the biggest percentage of those who were brought up within the denomination as in 1993 saying they now have no religion. You know why? Because they have said within their denomination, yea, hath God said. And if you're always questioning God and God's Word, the end result will be no faith. No faith whatsoever. Pet blessing. Does anybody know what a pet blessing is? Have you been to a pet blessing? Okay, I didn't know what it was. And have you seen one?
Yeah.
Okay. Well, God will forgive you for that. This was taken down at out of the newspaper down in Gilgander. This is the preacher that is guilty of it. You know, sometimes preachers in these false religions do not know what they're getting themselves into. This man is going to stand accountable for this, is he not?
Yeah.
But this is a pet blessing down in our little village that we go to every Sunday of over 3,000 people. Now, I've just included this because I didn't know what a pet blessing was, so I'm going to, for those of you who may not know, well, the customs conducted in remembrance of St. Francis of Assisi's love for all creatures. Well, that sounds good. Well, who was St. Francis? Well, he was a mystic and he perhaps the most beloved Roman Catholic saint of all, and he is the patron saint of animals and the environment. He might have been a greenie if he was living today. The blessing of the pets usually goes like this. Blessed are you, Lord God, maker of all creatures. You inspired St. Francis to call all of them, that are, is the pets, his brothers and sisters. Now, my son has three Australian Kelpies, those dogs that herd sheep. I've never heard him calling either one. He has a male and a female, two females and one male. I've never heard him call them his brothers and sisters. But anyway, that's what St. Francis did. And that goes on, we ask you to bless this pet by the power of your love, enable it, that is the pet, to live according to your plan. What I want when I'm out knocking on doors is for the dog who is on the other side of the fence to live according to the plan that it stays on that side of the fence and doesn't come towards me. But anyway, may we always praise you for all your beauty and creation. Blessed are you, Lord our God, and all your creatures. Amen. As the prayer is offered, the pet is gently sprinkled with holy water. Now that, my friends, I don't mean to be mean, but that is dead religion. Sadly, it's sending a lot of people to hell. These are just some of the churches in our city. This is the Uniting Church. Had a lot of churches, buildings, because it's a, as you saw in that one slide, it's a formation of three other denominations. Now, all the Methodists and all the Congregationalists went into this denomination, Uniting. Not all Presbyterians did, but many did. This is the High Church of England, the Anglican Church. Very beautiful building, but cold. We were out handing out Bibles, Gospels of John and Romans, and we were on our way home, my wife and I. And I got a phone call on the mobile, and the lady on the other end was really irate. She had just gone to a letterbox and had received one of these Gospel of John and Romans. And it's this lady here on the front row, second from the right, third from the left, that got me into trouble. She had put a Gospel of John and Romans into this lady's letterbox. She was the wife of the minister of this church. And she was irate. For one, she was upset because it said translated out of the original languages, and it was a King James Bible. She didn't like that. Secondly, she had read the verses underlined in the Bible, the verses in John and the Romans Road and the book of Romans. And she asked me, now I It's been a few years ago now, probably 5 years. But she asked me, she said, according to what you're telling me from these verses, is that my friend who is in the Baha'i faith will not go to heaven. Now, this is the minister's wife of this High Church of England. And so I just quoted to her again. You know, John 14:6 is a pretty good verse, isn't it? All those verses are good. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so about an hour and a half we talked. She got a little more gentle and a little nicer, and we had the end of the conversation. But you might pray for this. He's now a bishop over many, many churches out in the western part of our state. Here's a man whose wife isn't even sure of salvation. And he's leading other churches. Now that, my friends, is dead religion. And sadly to say, there are probably many Baptists that don't know the Lord Jesus. So I'm not just condemning the Anglican Church. But here's a woman married to a minister who is over many, many others in other churches that doesn't know the way of salvation. I pray and ask that the Lord would have her have kept that little gospel of John and Romans. And maybe he'll prick her heart and she'll go back to that and come to know the Lord Jesus. Years ago, my wife and I went with another couple down to the harbor. Some American ships had come in. And we took a tour, and a sailor, an American sailor, he took us a tour. And as we were going through, I gave him a tract, and I asked him if he knew the Lord. He was from Wisconsin. He said, yes, he knew the Lord. He was saved. And anyway, at the end of the tour, we departed. And about 3, maybe 4 years later, I got a letter. And I opened it up, and the letter said, you probably don't remember me, but you took a tour on our ship, and you gave me a tract, and you asked me if I was saved. Anyway, he said, I got back to San Diego, and I got a dishonorable discharge for drug abuse. And he was walking the streets of San Diego, and some Baptist preacher was preaching, and he got saved. And he went back to the place he was staying, and he found that tract I had given him. And the Lord convicted him that he had lied to me. He said, he thought, I'd better write that preacher. So he wrote me. I praise the Lord for that. Well, that's what I pray about this lady. That God will use that little gospel of John and Romans, and she'll come to know the Lord as her Savior. This is what they do, Mozart and others. They have concerts there. This is the biggest church in town. The largest denomination in our town, of course, is Roman Catholicism. This is St. Bridget's. I've had a debate. In fact, I think it was on sermon audio, the debate that we had with the Catholic priest and the Muslim. We also have jazz in the churches, gospel jazz. You know, that's not only in Australia, it's around the world. It's held, it's over now, the week of jazz, but jazz gospel services are now included in most annual jazz festivals, including those at Dubbo. St. Bridget's has it. That's religion without Christ. And sadly, what it's doing is leading people to hell. These are just some of the churches in our town. This is the Assembly of God church in town. You'll notice many of the churches here and over in Australia now and around the world are being called community centers, taking away the church. This is the Presbyterian church. This is follows basically the Willow Creek philosophy. This is the large Baptist Union church that follows the Saddleback philosophy. This is the small Open Brethren church there in town. This is a Pentecostal church, Devil Revival Center. You have a few of those here in the United States as well. They believe in baptismal regeneration. Seventh-day Adventist church. Another small, this is the small Baptist Union church in town. The only reason it exists is it broke away from the big one. They didn't like the contemporary music, which is good, but they don't have much else there at this church either. It's about dead. This is the Islamic House of Prayer. We have several hundred Muslims now in our city, and so you might pray that we'll know how to reach some of these folk for the Lord. But I'm reminded as the Apostle Paul looked over the city of Athens, and as I, this is heading into our city from the west, from the airport. And I think of this as I drive in from that side of our town, as I look over Devil. Have you ever been, you ever get cold towards the things of God? And you just, you know, you're just a little bit callous towards things that the Lord might have you to do? Well, now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him. We need a little stirring of the spirit. I think it was Lance Havner that said about the old medicine bottle. that we are a lot like medicines. If we've sat around too long, you may have to shake it a little bit. We need to shake it up a little bit, don't we? Stir it in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Flee idolatry. And then we're confronted by open rebellion. And notice Dr. Wade gave us something about this because I didn't know what intersex was. Double rebellion meeting. I got this from our newspaper. And it will be open to all gay, lesbian, bisexual, transgender, intersex, and queer people. Just about anybody's going to be there except me, as well as their families and friends who live, work. Now, this is what it's all about. Open rebellion. That's what sin is against God, isn't it? Open rebellion against God. These are the folk that we want to seek to win for Christ. Now, what's our mission? Well, it's the same as any church. It's to bring people to Christ, witnessing, soul winning, baptized, and to build them up so that they'll form a New Testament Baptist church. Bring them to Christ. John 1, I like this one. Andrew found his brother Simon Peter. And he found him and said, we have found the Messiah, which is being interpreted to Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. That's what witnessing is all about, isn't it? It's like the Philippian jailer that said to those two preachers, why did God send, in Acts chapter 16, why did God send that earthquake? Was it because of Paul and Silas' praying or their singing? Just a question. And he brought him to Jesus. And then we are to see them that they're obedient to the Lord to be baptized. Philip, the evangelist, who was also one of the seven deacons chosen by the church, the Holy Spirit led him out into a wilderness area, and he attached himself to this chariot driven by this eunuch who was apostolic to Judaism, and he gets up in the chariot, and he says, what are you reading? And the man says, I'm reading this out of Isaiah 53, and he's reading along, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, I don't understand unless some man explains it to me. And so he started, the Bible says, and he preached unto him Jesus. Out of the Old Testament passage, Isaiah 53. And as they went along, it said, the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And the next verse is left out of all the new versions. And the only reason I think that they would leave it out and out of their Greek text is because it shows forth that we are to make a profession of faith in Christ before we are water baptized. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And the eunuch answered and said verbally, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. I like that, don't you? Have you ever said that? Have you followed the Lord in biblical baptism? It's important. First of all, we trust the Lord Jesus as Savior. Then secondly, we follow Him in biblical baptism. A lot of people are confused on this. They've had their animals sprinkled, and they think that's okay. They've themselves been sprinkled, but that's not biblical baptism. And the eunuch said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, and he baptized him. Biblical baptism. And then to build people up in the things of the Lord. Acts 20:27. Paul said, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. All the way from Genesis to Revelation. Well, of course, the New Testament hadn't been finished yet. But all of that which had been finished today is all Revelation or Genesis to Revelation. Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things. Colossians 2:7, rooted and built up in Him. Rooted and built up in Him. That's the key, isn't it? The little phrase throughout the God, or throughout the epistles is in Christ. And we are to be rooted and built up not in the Baptist faith, but in Him and established in the faith. If people are established in the faith in Christ, there'll be less of what Paul said in Ephesians, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. So our third thing is to build them up in the faith so that they'll be formed into a New Testament church. Now, how is evangelism done? Well, it's done street by street, house by house, and over home we can hand out tracts, and as my wife got me into trouble, put things in the letter boxes. And each one of the homes there in Denver, we've done at least four times, probably five times. And evangelism is done person by person. These are just some of the tracts that we've handed out. Some of the chick tracts. I try to be careful the ones that I hand out. This one was given to us by a supporting church in Ottumwa, Bearing Precious Seed. This tract, along with all of these, were done by an independent Baptist pastor in Sydney. Mr. Eternity, you may have seen some of these around. This is the one that got me in trouble with the Anglican preacher's wife. This is the rotunda at Christmas time where we can stand and hand out tracts. These are the Bibles, Dr. Wade, that the Korean pastor sent to us. And we hand these out to people who have had a new baby born into the home, 1 Peter 1:23, being born again. We thought it was appropriate to give this to the homes where a new one has been a new arrival. Not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. These are some of the Bible studies that we've been dealing with our folk. And we are to preach the word. Now, a lot of times it's easy to get into entertainment, but we need to preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Most people don't want to hear the word of God. They love entertainment, don't they? I like entertainment, but God tells us to preach the word. It's the word of God that saves. This is the little town that we go to on Sunday afternoons where we have our radio program, Gilgander. This is the old radio station. It was heated in the summer and air-conditioned in the winter, but we were only there a couple of years, and then God gave us this new building, and we praise the Lord for that. This is the opening of that building. Now it's air-conditioned in the summer and heated in the winter. And here we have our radio program. This is the Gospel Hour. It doesn't cost the same. This is a community radio. And on Sundays, we have an hour and a half. The first half hour, I read our ads. The radio station supported by people who put on ads, you know, the bank and so on and so forth. They gave me, for some reason, they didn't do it on purpose, but they gave me some of the ads for the local pub. And I was able to tell them I would not read them, so they gave me the other ads. So they were quite gracious in that. In fact, when I asked to be on the radio, the gentleman who was the head president of the committee said he had been trying to get the ministers in town to do it, but nobody would do it. Until I got on, then the Anglican minister wanted on, so he came on with his jazz program and all the rest of it. But he did complain one time on my Friday program. This is my Friday program. And so the first half hour on Sunday, I give the ads, and we play some music, and then the hour for the Gospel Hour, we have a message and songs and testimony and so on. Now, on Friday, we have a program called Crosstalk, and I do a lot of things that have to do with today. It's a cross between secular news and biblical themes and so on. Anyway, I had mentioned I have a little part in there that I have on this day, and I read a little thing about where they had ordained to the bishopric the homosexual up here, I think, in New Hampshire. Anyway, I said, well, I'm not even going to call him Reverend. Well, the Anglican man had been listening and got quite upset, came down and was going to get, thought he'd get me into trouble. Anyway, it all worked out. But when he came in, he wasn't supposed to confront me personally. He came in really quite upset. And the president of the committee also came down because he had to be there. He thought he was going to come down and tell me that this guy was upset. But the man himself came down. I smelled this beer or alcohol. And I thought, well, it must be the president. Surely it's not a good reverend that smells like this. But the next week when I was in one of my programs, the president came in and he was talking to me while we had some music playing. He says, you know, I have never drunk. I don't drink. And I think what he's trying to tell me, my wife was there, what he was trying to tell me is that when you smell that alcohol, it wasn't me. It's a good reverend. These are some of the music that we play on our program. I also read a book, generally, and I've read a couple of books by Salem Gabant. And we know the Seventh-day Adventists are listening because they brought a lot of their literature for me to read. It's funny how people will listen. They've always got some truth. And they had some stuff they wanted me to read. So anyway, well, I was glad that they brought it because now I know they're listening. My wife has some segments. One's called Woman to Woman and then Children's Story Time. She does a good job. And this is a real opportunity. It costs us nothing other than our petrol down and our time. And so we praise the Lord. This would cost several hundred dollars if we had to pay for it. And right now we're reaching just the immediate area of over 3,000 people there in the community, but they're supposed to be putting up a taller tower with longer, stronger transmitters, so we should reach out even further. I'm also praying that it'll go ahead. One of the councilmen in Dubbo wants to start a community radio there, but he pretty well told me, well, he did tell me by email, it won't be political, and two, it won't be religious. Well, everybody gets on, has a little bit of political and a little bit of religion in there, so that's nonsense. So anyway, they have a meeting, and my wife and myself, the Anglican preacher in Dubbo came. He had a jazz show in another town, so he wants another. These Anglicans are into jazz, I guess. And then the councilman. That was it. And we haven't heard any more, but we're praying that we'll be able to get this up and running, and we'll be able to reach more people there in Dubbo itself. These are our officers, good people, all unsaved, but we praise the Lord for these people. Of course, they all listen, so we just trust that God will speak to them. My wife works with a school once a quarter. This is down in Ballymore. One of her friends is a husband, is a the principal of this school, so she goes down once a quarter and does something with these young people. My wife also teaches sewing. And I mentioned ladies to pray for. These ladies are all unsaved. They're Roman Catholic or Anglican. And we mentioned many of these ladies in our prayer letters. And they have received a tract from my wife and her testimony. My wife also teaches chocolate classes at the adult education college there in town. And of course, these ladies will have heard my wife's testimony. And that's all part of what we're supposed to be doing. This is a school that we meet at each Sunday morning. This just shows you where it's at in area of our city over on the north side. These are some of our people. This is Jim and Margaret. They were baptized, saved a few years ago and baptized. And this is Wesley Nabel. He's an Aboriginal, as are these folk here. This is his wife. Abel passed away a little over a year ago now. He was the town drunk. And people would still, I've heard it, but he would wake up in the park covered with frost in the winter. And he lost four fingers in one hand. The way he told the story is that he had started a motor on a boat, and he reached down to see if it was running. Of course, he was drunk, and he lost four fingers on, I believe it was his right hand. And anyway, he got saved and learned how to read through the King James Bible. Quite a good preacher. And a good man. He was known as Whistling Abel because he'd go around the community handing out tracts in the letterboxes, whistling gospel tunes. And we praise the Lord for his testimony in that area. This is Gary and Sally. They attend our fellowship there. And this is the one I wanted you to see. He was only, 8 months old when this slide picture was taken. This is our oldest son, Jonathan, his wife, Lynn. And before they were married, I invited Lynn. She worked in a sewing store, and since my wife's a seamstress, we knew all the sewing places in town, and I invited her to church. She started coming, and then Jonathan moved to Dubbo, and then got together, and now they're married, and we got a little Caleb, and they're going to give us our 10th grandchild next April. So Dad and I are praying for a boy, mother-to-be, and Grandma's praying for a girl. So we'll see who's in touch with God. This is Grandma and Grandpa with the little boy. I like these. These are the best slides. Tell me when you get tired of it. This is my dad. He passed away last year ago, February of 2006. He had professed faith in Christ. And the only reason I'm showing these is to make the point that we're all going to go out into eternity. And we're all headed to the grave. And time passes so quickly. I remember when I was a young boy. Do you remember when you were a young boy? Yeah, it just seems like life started. Well, I'm nearing the end of that life. My dad met the end of that life. What am I going to leave behind? This is my wife's mother. She never made a profession of faith. And she passed away last November. And we trust. We know, will not the judge of all the earth do right? And so we leave it in the hand of God. So we trust that you'll pray for us as we seek to bring people to Christ. We try to put out as much literature as we can, witness to people. And then we'd like to see them follow the Lord in biblical baptism. You know, false religion has all sorts of things that gets people wrapped up into it, and then build them up in the things of God to bring them together into a New Testament Baptist church. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. This is my life verse. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And this is the preacher's famous little saying after, when he says, "Finally, brethren," you can count 10 minutes, and usually he's about done. "Finally, brethren," Paul said, "pray for us." Now, I found this verse interesting. That's why I included it. Because Paul said something that many of us would not have thought of. "Pray for us, that the word of the Lord may have free course." You know, there's all sorts of things we, humanly speaking, would like. You know, a new computer, new car, a new way of, a method of doing something, you know, of evangelism. But Paul said, "Pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course." Now, what did he mean by that? What can hinder the word of God? What can hinder the word of the Lord having free course? Sin in our life? Rebellion? Many, many things. "And be glorified. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord..." I don't want to be a hindrance, do you? I just wonder sometimes how much of a hindrance we are. God can do things without me, for sure. But while I am here, may God be able to have free course, that the word of the Lord may have free course. May I not be rebellious to the things of God. May I not be a hindrance. May I not allow bitterness to be in my heart. You know, bitterness is something that really, I find that people have a lot of problems today, and part of the problem is the bitterness. God wasn't fair to me. Life hasn't been fair to me. But Paul said, "Brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you for all that thou hast done. I personally thank you for allowing me to live and serve in the great country of Australia. Father, I thank you for those who have come and they are here today. I pray, Father, that you'd use something that we've said or shown to speak to their heart, to draw them closer to Christ and to encourage them to walk near the Lord. Father, we pray for the unsaved with whom each one of us are working and praying for, that you might work in their hearts, and they might be that Philippian jailer, "What must I do to be saved?" Father, we ask thy blessing upon each every one of the folk that are here. Give them safety as they go home. Bless the remainder of time that we have together, and we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. I think we're going to take a few minutes. I'm going to shut this off so it's not on.
Get your questions ready. Maybe you have to leave early, fine. 7 or 8 minutes, 10 minutes of questions and answers. So who's going to be the first one?
What state is Canberra?
Two questions.
What state is Canberra in? It's in the ACT, Australian Capital Territory.
Oh, so it's got its own district of a sort.
Yeah.
So what state is
it? It's surrounded by New South Wales.
Yeah. So it's the middle of New South Wales.
It's not in the middle.
It's
south of Sydney.
All the way around it's New South Wales?
Believe it is, isn't it? Believe it is. You asked me something I've never really looked at the map to find. It's funny, isn't it, that you take things for granted. I believe it's New South Wales that surrounds it all the way around.
You call me after
you ask. Yeah, my son would know.
Are they mostly Roman Catholic and Anglican in Australia?
Yes, the biggest Christian denomination is Roman Catholicism.
Yes, my niece was married. This is Charles
in Illinois. I wanted to pay attention to this morning and slideshow. And my question is, I was wondering if you could clarify a statement you made about the war on terror this morning, that we didn't know our enemy. I just need a clarification on that.
Thanks, Charles. When I said that, I wondered if I was getting myself into a grave. Well, being politically correct, I mean, if you knew your enemy and you were going through airports and you were looking for the enemy, would you stop a little old lady, 80-some years old, using a crutch? Probably not. But if you saw someone who looked of Middle Eastern ethnic group, would you stop them? I would. Anyway, the political correctness almost seems like it doesn't allow for people to know who the enemy is. Now, who is the enemy? Well, we know, first of all, the devil's the enemy. And they got an interesting article back here about, and I've thought this a long time before I read that article, Russia and China are using Islam.
That's right.
And I see this happening all around the world. Now, there are probably some of those of the Islamic faith that don't fall into that, but I have to agree with, I forget who said it, they need to stand up and really talk out against what's going on. So the enemy that we're talking about for terror is those of the Islamic faith that want to kill all the non-believers of those in the Islamic faith. But it's not being said. That's one of the questions I think that need to be said at the debates. Who is the enemy? We talk about the war against terror. What's it all about? I mean, who are we fighting? And so it has to be told.
Yes, this is perhaps you have.
Well, I was just wondering, since I guess that because my niece is married to an Australian, and he's from Catholic, and I was wondering, is it very difficult to convert a
Yes, hello. Don, go ahead. Chris, Sam, are you ahead?
I had a question about the Houston, Australia. We were wondering what they were like, the teens and the young people.
All right. What are the teens and young people in Australia like? Yep.
Do they have interest in religious things, or...
Well, the fact, do the teens and young people have interest in religious things? Well, the fastest growing denomination is the Pentecostal group, and they're reaching a lot of the teens through music. Whether they're getting saved or not, I'm not to say, but that seems to be the way that they're getting young people. When we had a Y in Sydney, we got a lot of young people because of the activities, and of course one of the things about a Y is that you have Bible time. And so we had a lot of young people then make a profession of faith, and many of them even followed the Lord in water baptism and then joined the church. But in Dublin, we haven't seen much success with young people. Even the charismatics don't seem to be reaching the young people out where we are like they did in Sydney. So I can't say, I can only say what I see it as, because another person come along and see something else totally different in the area in which they live. It's kind of like here in the United States. But Roman Catholics and Anglicans, I talk to a lot of Catholics. I don't find them antagonistic generally once we get to know each other. They'll listen, but we've never seen any that have responded, you know, said, I'd like to know more. We haven't. When we were in Sydney, yeah, we saw a lot of people of that faith come to know the Lord, but not out where we're living. Did you have something
to add to that? I have a dear friend who's a Catholic, and when Caleb was born, I probably had more opportunity to witness to her, and she asked me, is he going to be christened? And so I explained no, and I gave her scripture verses to back why he wouldn't be christened. And she made the comment, oh, I wish our church did it that way.
And she's unsaved.
Tammy had a question, too.
Yes, ma'am.
My question was about your radio program. Either yours or Bennett's, or I guess you have two of them.
Yep. Friday and Sunday.
Do you have any of that where people call with questions?
No, we don't have a time delay, and so they recommend us not to do it. I'd like to be able to do that, but until they get the time delay, somebody might say something, and then we'd be in trouble.
Good. Other questions? Yes.
Hey. I noticed that the one family, they were white, and you said they were Aboriginal. I thought the Aboriginals were black people in my
long. Well, most of the Aboriginals around where we are would have a mixture, but they would be of the Aboriginal. The real 100% is really dark, broad nose. Mm-hmm. But we have a few of them around. Yeah.
Another question?
I forget how many claim to be Aboriginal. I have it somewhere. We have, 13% or 3%? Anyway.
I think 1,600 in Dubbo.
1,600. Who claim Aboriginal.
I guess what I'm hearing the population of Australia is either primarily Christian or secular. Not many Hindu, Islam, other...
Well, this morning I read this little statement. This is from the 2006 census. The Christianity fell from 71% to 64%. We just passed 21 million in population. So Australia is about the same size as the United States, but population-wise we're only 21 million. Christianity fell. In the same period, people affiliated with non-Christian faiths almost doubled from 600,000 in 96 to 1.1 million in 2006. So that's 5.6% of the population. Hinduism had the greatest growth, increasing 120%. Buddhism grew by 109%. And Catholicism bucked the others, denominations. Anglican Church is going down. And they grew 7% over the 10-year period, Catholicism. And a lot of that would be due to the immigration.
Another question. Following up on your comments about teenagers in Australia, would you think they'd be very much like the teenagers or the young people in the United States for the most part?
Yeah. When we think of Australia, think of the United States. I mean, every part of Australia is different. They speak, they say, I've never detected it, but they can say, they can tell where people come from. You know, like you can tell a southerner, they can tell if a person's from Melbourne, from Sydney, Perth, a little difference in accent. You'd never know I was Australian. But we are. We're dual citizens. So.
Are there very many fundamental separatists in Australia that you know about? Strong?
Well, there's a lot of American missionaries over there. Yeah, there'd be
fundamentalists.
There'd be separatists.
How about the King James Bible separatists? Are there very many of those?
There's quite a few King James Bible people.
Hello, Charles.
Preaching against certain things. No, there's no law against it. What he's speaking about, I think, are the two Pentecostal men down in Melbourne that had gotten a room together and was having a seminar on what the Quran teaches compared to what Christianity teaches. And they got into trouble for vilification. And that went on for several years. But that's been settled now. And I don't think they had to pay. During the years, they had to pay lawyers, which was several hundred thousand. But they didn't have to pay anything, and it was settled. They apologized to the Muslims over that. So you do that. That's a law that they have in Victoria. As far as a country or nationwide, there's no law. In our nation or in our state, there's no law that I can't speak out. You have to be careful. I mean, you have to be careful. You don't want to sound like you hate everybody either. And on the matter of homosexuality, yeah, you're able to preach. I have a license to perform marriages, and that's given to us by the federal government. So mine's a religious license, and I have to take 5 hours a year of what they call continuing education. And right now, the law states that marriage is a bond between a man and a woman, one man and one woman. Now, in our coming up elections, I think the party that is in opposition, if they win, they might change that. So everything could change. Now, my thing is this. If we don't preach against homosexuality, and if we don't preach Christ now, and we don't preach the simple gospel, and we don't preach the truths of the word now, we don't preach it after the laws are passed. We're like Daniel. Daniel prayed, which was his custom. The law was passed, he continued to pray. And that's what we ought to be doing. We ought to be continuing to do what we did before the law was passed.
Yes.
I would never back a preacher that didn't preach it before the law was passed. I don't have much sympathy for anybody that does it after a law is passed. Well, they can't do that. So I'll start preaching it. No. Start preaching it now while we have the freedom. So when the law is there, then when I'm sitting in jail, I'm sitting in jail because I did exactly what I did before the law was passed. So.
And the other question before we close. Dan, what's the topic? What do you cross-talk topics? For example, you know,
I have dealt with homosexuality. In fact, I used to have write a letter to the pastor, and that was on the Gospel Hour. And one gentleman, which we think we know, was the president of the committee, an unsaved man, wrote and asked me what my thoughts were on churches accepting same-sex marriages and homosexuals. So I spent a lot of time because I wanted to answer it from the Bible, and I wanted to answer it in a way that people would listen rather than just get mad. People get mad if you don't agree with them anyway. But yeah, I've had questions like that. I deal with some politics. I try to stay away from it too much. I don't want to become too political, but I deal with that. Homosexuality. Try to bring up issues of the day, climate change, things. Bring it up from the Bible.
Abortion.
I've dealt with abortion. We abort babies over there. It's not as big an issue over there as it is over here. And so I try to make that an issue that people will begin to think, you know, are we killing a person rather than just a fetus?
What? No more? There's a word of prayer.
Okay. Let's stand and ask the Lord to bless us.